Hello? Can you all hear me? Okay, good. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we come before you as we are, asking that you open our ears and open our hearts to the word that you want to give us today. May we come out of this place encouraged, knowing more and the depths and the heights of your love for each of us. We love you, and we pray in your name, Christ. Amen. So we just prayed Psalm 100 together. And I've got to confess that I've always felt very fascinated with the Psalms, and also a little uncomfortable when I read them. I don't know how many of you here like to keep a journal, or writing is something that you do, but I journal a lot, so I have like a stack of them. That's the way that I process. And so if you were to take a look at my journals, you'll see a big disorganization of text. And you will see that my writings would fluctuate between me processing about pain, numbness, you know, the ways that tears fall down in my eyes, to times where I've tried really poorly to write poems on joy, deliverance, and knowing God's presence with me. And so this is how I see the Psalms. They're like the intimate writings of an entire community collected over time. I see them kind of like the intimate notes that one writes in a personal diary, like those intimate struggles with your God, those intimate moments of joy. That's why when I read the Psalms, I say that I feel a little uncomfortable, because it's like stepping into something so vulnerable and so personal. For me, it's like peeking into something very real and very vulnerable. And so it's with this awareness and with this kind of reverence that I'm going to read this psalm once again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. What level of vulnerability? In showing us the psalmist's joy and his deepest struggles, the psalm really becomes a personal invitation to us, the readers, to read this according to our own experience. The psalms, I think, are a deep invitation for each of us to bring our experience into our reading. So when we read of the psalm speaking about anguish, we too can find the words to describe our own struggle. And when we read of the psalms speaking of joy, we too can learn how to praise God. And so since we're reading Psalm 100, and this is a psalm of praise, the question then becomes, how is this psalm teaching us how to praise? What kind of thanksgiving is this? How did this community express this thanksgiving to their God, and under what circumstances they expressed this thanksgiving to their God? Now, if we were to read the psalm by itself, I think at first glance, we could think of it as a psalm of praise being lifted up to a God in like a joyful time. God has answered the prayers of the community. God has made the enemies disappear. This is the time when they get to praise. This is the time to make joyful noises, come into the presence of the Lord with singing, with shouting, with dancing. This is the time where you summon the community and you are thankful. And I don't think you would be wrong in reading the psalm in this way. But what I want us to do today is to ask ourselves, how would we read this psalm of praise when the reality around us doesn't call for a praise? How would we read this psalm of praise when we are not feeling joyful? How can we read this psalm of praise together, maybe when our church's future may seem uncertain? How can we read this psalm of gratitude when it seems perhaps that in our lives our prayers haven't been answered? Because what I see in this psalm is this is not God giving the community a word. This is the community's words towards God. So these are the prayers of the people being lifted up. And if we know anything about this community in these psalms, is that this community has been persecuted. This is a community that writes words of deep pain and distress in the other psalms. These words that through the centuries have taught us the readers, of the depths of human misery, anger, and frustration. We know that this community has experienced pain and they're aware of their reality. They're aware that they live in a world filled with violence and filled with injustice. If we only turn to the other page in Psalm 102, I mean, this is clear. The psalmist here talks about crying out to God, "Do not hide your face from me. I am drinking my tears. My heart is withered. I am lonely." Clearly, the writer is aware of the kind of world he lives in. And so I want us to invite us to be in the place of this psalmist. How do we read this psalm being aware of the reality around us? How do we read the psalm understanding the reality of violence and injustice? Because I believe that if the community around this psalm was aware of the violence and injustice, then what they're doing is lifting a psalm of praise that has really nothing to do with the reality. So perhaps what I want to say to you is that this psalm is not a psalm that's describing a reality that they can see. Perhaps this is a psalm that they're actually singing to call in an alternative reality into being. So perhaps this is a psalm that is being lifted up, that we can lift up when the reality around us seem to really not call for a praise. When the realities around us seem to call for us to abandon our faith altogether. I want to read this psalm of thanksgiving, thinking of the week we just celebrated, Thanksgiving. And also thinking of the 59,000 Haitians that have just been kicked out of this country this same week. I am thinking of the many thousand Nicaraguans that have just been given a few months to leave the country as well or face persecution and be deported. I am reading this psalm thinking of the children, women, and men currently in immigration detention centers. And I say these things specifically because these are the things that in this week have weighed heavily in my heart. I know you have read things, seen things, heard things that are also probably weighing heavily in your heart as well. Then my question is, how can we read this psalm in light of these things that are heavily weighing in our hearts? How can we read this psalm aware of that tangible reality around us? So when I say that this psalm, we can read it not as the reality physical around us, but as some reality that we can call in, some alternative reality, I have a specific memory that comes to my mind. Now, I'm really close to the Psalms personally. The Psalms are dear to my heart because I grew up listening to my mom singing these Psalms. I don't know where she picked up this, but she would know by memory dozens of Psalms by word because she would add a little rhythm to them, her own music to them. So I grew up with her. If she was working, she was singing a psalm. If she was cooking, that would be her soundtrack. If she was cleaning, she was singing a psalm. So it wasn't common for me. It's actually one of my fondest memories to wake up early in the weekends, you know, to watch cartoons like any other child, and hear her singing the psalms, hearing those words first thing in the morning. So for me, the psalms became that place of comfort and that place of home. The sound of my home. Once we left the country and embarked on this journey to the United States, it didn't take long to recognize that although I had learned these psalms in the safety of my home, I was now finding that our voices rushed to sing these same psalms, but now we were in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And when you sing these psalms, especially these psalms of praise during difficult circumstances, you're really singing of a reality that you're not feeling. You're singing of a reality that you cannot see in the moment, but you keep singing because you refuse to believe that the love of God has left you. You refuse to believe that the love of God has left you on your own. So sometime in the early 2000s, my mother, my sister, and I were just arriving to Juarez, which is a really small city along the U.S.-Mexican border. We lived here for some time, having enough money to pay a friend of a friend of a friend for a really small room in her quinta. This was summer in the border, and for those of you who haven't experienced summer in the border, it is miserable. It is really hot. I remember it was so hot that when I would walk the unpaved roads in this city, I could see the heat coming off the ground as vapor. So we were living here in a tiny room without air conditioning. We only had an electrical fan that was loud enough to cover the sounds of all the little insects in the room coming in and out. These were difficult days. These were tense days. I was a teenager, but I was well aware of the effects of moving to a different country. You don't really talk about it, though, then. You don't talk about the tension or the fear of an uncertain future, but that's always present. So one of these nights, we were sleeping on the mattress on the floor, as usual, but I couldn't sleep. And I don't know if it was stress or it was the heat or a combination of the two, but I was wide awake, and it was like 3 a.m. But I didn't open my eyes because I knew that Mom was praying on the other side of the room, like she always does. This is a routine that my parents have. They wake up really early in the morning to pray every day. And so I'm closing my eyes in the bed, not wanting her to know that I'm awake. And I hear the murmurs of her prayer. Only the little soft murmurs, because her words weren't loud enough. But even then, I could hear that her words were swimming in tears. And I could hear the depths of her worry. Then she started praying one of her psalms, one of her favorite psalms. Alzaré mis ojos a los montes. ¿De dónde vendrá mi socorro? Psalm 121. She sang, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. The Lord who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord who keeps Israel will not slumber, will not sleep." Now, her singing was not like the songs I had grown up hearing. This song was filled with worry and with sorrow because I could barely make up the words that she was saying. I was only able to tell that this was a song because of the rhythm, because I had grown up hearing the same rhythm. Her words didn't sound like words, they sounded like tears. And so this week, when I was preparing to give the sermon and I was reading Psalm 100 over and over again, I couldn't shake this memory out of my mind. I couldn't shake this memory away from my reading. So then I started asking myself, what does it mean to pray, "The Lord is good, his steadfast endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations," verse 5, when you're feeling abandoned? What does it mean that the Lord will keep your life when death is so closely standing before you? What does it mean to pray that the Lord will be with you when your future is so uncertain and is so unknown? In my mother's tears, I understood that she sang of a Lord who was not asleep, a Lord who was not numbed at her prayers, but she actually wasn't really feeling this. How could she be feeling this? She was going through a really hard time, a situation that would indeed call for mourning and for lament. Now, what I see is that my mother was fully aware of her reality. She wasn't trying to cover it. She wasn't trying to ignore it or deny it. Her singing of this psalm was fully a time of mourning and yet also a time to hold on to a new reality opposite from the one she was experiencing. Her singing was this tension between her mourning her situation and being aware of the pain that she was in, and at the same time saying, these are the promises that God has given me. When she's praying, the Lord will keep me, the Lord will hear me, while nothing around her seems to confirm any of this, she's holding on to the promise that Scripture is giving her. She's saying that her circumstances may be very painful, but the Lord himself has promised to be with her. And this is a God that does not lie. This is a God that does not repent from the promises given. And even when she was too weak to hold on to any of these promises, the Lord was still there. So I share this with you to show you, I see the Psalms carrying this tension of mourning and yet calling us into a radical sense of hope. Because that's what mom singing in that room taught me, and this is just how I see the Psalms. That we live in this tension of mourning the violence of the world, yet we can also sing towards hope that God has not abandoned us and that God's promises are indeed true. So when we come to Psalm 100, this is a song of praise. This psalm also has a level of tension within it because we can't disconnect the psalm from the realities of the community that's singing it. We cannot disconnect this psalm from the realities that our communities are experiencing today. I can't sing this song of praise without remembering Felipe, a neighbor of mine. He's an undocumented father, and he suddenly lost his insurance last week, and he was refused a kidney transplant. I cannot sing this psalm of praise without remembering the families that I've met here in Durham whose children are currently in immigration detention centers. They're held by the authorities as if they were criminals. I can't sing this song of praise without confessing that I, too, fear the evil of this world and how complicit I am in this. The tension in this psalm is the tension of lifting a praise in the midst of all of these realities. Now, this is the tension I feel even within myself because I have come very well trained at pointing out the reality around me. And I think Citywell is this way too. We often wrestle with difficult questions, you know, questions of white supremacy, questions on how to recognize our privilege, how to welcome our neighbors. This, I believe, is the work that the church needs to be doing because we must wrestle with our reality. Because if we brush off the real experiences of entire communities, the real experiences of injustice, then we'll just become numb to them. We will ignore them. We will stop interceding and acting for actual change. But the tension that I see lies that we must be doing this work of recognizing our realities while at the same time holding on to the hope of a new reality. We must read this Psalm 100 aware of his reality, but also claiming this new alternative that this psalm is claiming. What is this new alternative? Know that the Lord is God. The reality that this psalm is calling us into is one where the Lord is present, here and now, even when our eyes cannot see it. Know that the Lord is God. The Lord is present in the lives of those who keep getting struck by injustices. It is He that made us and we are His. The Lord is present in our cries. And the Lord is present in the cries of the most vulnerable. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The Lord doesn't abandon you in your tears. The Lord is good. The Lord does not abandon you. The ears of this are not close to the evil of this world, and so our ears shouldn't be either. Let us mourn indeed. Let us write our psalms too. Let us write our own poems with the shedding of our hearts and our cries. Because the injustices of this world are real. They're tangible. The uncertain futures, the weight of our hearts at the circumstances before us, they're tangible and real. The trauma and the hurt of the past, that's tangible and real. But the radical hope that our Lord gives us in Jesus Christ is real too. And if I live in this tension, then I know I can lift up this praise of worship, and this doesn't have to look like dancing. If right now you are mourning, let your mourning be your worship. If your heart is screaming at the injustices of the world, there are so many injustices, let your screaming be your worship. If this week your heart is full and happy, then let that joy be your worship. Let that gratitude be your worship. If this week your heart is in pain and you don't have any words left in you, let your silence be your worship. Our worship confesses that the Lord is good, because our worship confesses that the pain is here, the injustices are here, the numbness, the worries are here. But it also confesses that Christ is present. Christ is present in the pain. Christ is present in the injustices. Christ is present in the numbness and in each of our worries. Our lips confess that the Lord is good. Christ our Lord is present. Our God is present in the seen and the unseen. So it is with this assurance that I invite each of you to stand and repeat this psalm with me once again. In English, not in Spanish. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come to his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. You may be seated.